Well, good morning, ladies. I am so happy to see so many beautiful ladies here this morning. This is so awesome. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I am so thankful and blessed that we get to be here this morning. I thank you so much for the beauty of your creation and the great blessing of being able to enjoy it outside. Thank you for the weather. I just thank you for these lovely ladies who are here who long to soak up more time with you and with each other. And we just pray that you would please bless this time. Please anoint it with your Holy Spirit, and may you be honored and respected and glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Okay, we're going to have fun with our first song. We could have fun with all of them, but. So this is the tone. I call this cloudy. I call this sunshine. You hear the difference? Okay, so I'm going to read something that Natalie Grant wrote about having a grateful heart. So here it is. A grateful heart helps to fight anxiety, depression, and dissatisfaction. If you're facing hardship today, refocus your attention on God, who is fully good. If you are at a breaking point, pick up your weapon of praise and break the cycle of defeat. Remember his faithfulness, remember his goodness. Worship may not change your circumstances, but I promise it will change you. Now we're going to the major mode here. He has made me glad. So feel free to stand up, you know, jump, clap your hands. Let's have a good time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Is that song on your sheet? Oh, I can't hear you. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Now we have our hands warmed up. Let's do it again. Ready? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter. Together wonderful to me. Singing one more song. Where's my boss? One more? Yes. I need to talk. It takes away from, you know, the spirit of just worship. The next song we're going to sing, you're going to have to find it. It's somewhere different on the sheet. It's called Tree, because we're talking about our roots going down. And this is a new song to me. So maybe it's new to you. Super simple, I think. I wanna be unmovable, unshakable, so let my roots go down deep. Unmovable, unshakable in you. Same thing again. I wanna be unmovable, unshakable, so let my roots go down deep. Unmovable, unshakable in you. And I wanna be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. And I wanna be like a tree planted by the streams of You got it. I want to be unmovable, unshakable. Don't let my roots go down deep. Unmovable, unshakable in you. I want to be unmovable, unshakable. So let my roots go down deep. Unmovable, unshakable in you. And I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. Oh, and I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. This will be my song, God. This will be my prayer till the end, till the end. This will be my song, God. This will be my prayer till the end, till the end, till the end.
Thank you so much, Jackie. Don't you feel like we could just keep worshiping for hours and hours? Well, again, I'm really thankful for all of you who are here. And our theme this morning is Rooted in Hope. And I wanted to share a short paragraph that one of my friends posted on Facebook last night. She knew that we were doing this retreat, but I don't know if she remembered. But one of the things that she said was so perfect for what we're going through today. So I wanted to share it with you. Her name is Lauren Weber, and she and her family are missionaries at our fellowship supports in Kenya. It says, God is always doing mighty things below the surface, many of which we are incapable of seeing in the present. Press in and press on. The work of today is to put one foot in front of the other and to rest in His good purposes. Indeed, the driest seasons are the ones that make us search in earnest for the only thing that will satisfy our souls. It is here that we find all else pales in comparison to a sip from the wellspring of living water. Father, I just want to ask that you would pour forth your living water for us today, and that you would be honored and glorified in our midst, and that you would speak through me and through Betty and Lisa. And I thank you so much for blessing us with the privilege of getting to worship you with Jackie. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if I don't get a drink of water, my mouth is going to be really, really dry. Okay. Rooted. What a great word picture. Can you all see in your mind the picture of a root, or really a root system? When I think of the root system of a healthy plant, I think of it being planted in dark, comfortable soil, damp but not too wet, cool but not too cold, and maybe even in some climates, fairly warm. In our first session, we're going to look at what it means to be rooted in Christ, who is our hope. And one passage of scripture that goes really well with our study for this session is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. If you'd like to turn there, you are welcome to. I have all of my scripture verses printed on my paper, but I have my Bible just in case I get lost. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." I especially like the way the Amplified Version states verse 7. It says, blessed with spiritual security is the man who believes and trusts in and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confident expectation is the Lord. That is being rooted in hope. Our spiritual security is founded on our belief and trust, on our depending on, relying on the Lord. He is our hope. And it's not a wishy-washy, well, I hope that what God says in his word is true, but really a sure knowing, right? A trusting that he is true and his word can be trusted for us to live by. In order for a plant to be rooted in such a way that its leaves are green and it bears fruit in its season and it's not in danger during the heat or drought, it needs to be planted in a rich, fertile soil. The soil needs to be as free from rocks and weeds and pests as possible. Otherwise, the seed that we plant will be challenged to grow into a strong root system and a healthy plant. Likewise, our hearts need to be fertile soil, fertile places for the seed of God's word to grow, free from obstacles like rocks and cares like weeds that would choke out our growth. This, of course, reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed, and that's recorded in three Gospels, in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. But before we get to the roots, I first want to take a look at the seed. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 24. After Jesus had told the disciples that his hour had come, that the Son of Man should be glorified, he said, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Jesus is saying here that if he, the Son of God, the Word which was in the beginning with God and was God, he is also the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, and the seed that was promised to come way back in Genesis 3, after the fall of man. God had a plan for our salvation from the very beginning of time. And if Jesus didn't die as a sacrifice to atone for and wash away our sin, he wouldn't be able to save us from sin and eternal separation from God. But because he loves us so much, and that is what he came to do, he did give his life, dying on the cross, being buried in the tomb, in a sense, being planted in the ground, and then raising from the dead 3 days later, making it possible for those of us who trust in him to be the fruit, the new kernels of wheat, the plentiful harvest of new lives that get to live with him forever, now and also in heaven after we die. How fitting it is for us to praise him, right? Like it just overflows. I would like you to take this seed that you got in your little Ziploc bag and put it in the palm of your hand. You don't have to put it in the palm of your hand, but I think it's kind of cool to do that. That seed is alone, and it has no way to grow just by sitting in your hand, right? Or in the bag. But isn't it so fascinating that within that seed is the capacity for growth and fruit bearing? That's the way God made it. And that's like us as well. Think of yourself before trusting in Jesus. Or maybe you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior yet. You were like that seed, alone. Alone in your sin, dead to the life that Jesus has for you. But with Jesus, you are like the seed that is planted into good soil and can be beautifully fruitful. We have to die to ourselves, but we get to live with Jesus and for Jesus for the sake of his glory. I just want to show you a picture, but it's not even a picture, it's a real thing, right? Of wheat. This is the harvest of wheat. And just imagine ourselves as the fruit of Jesus' harvest. Jesus gave his life for us, and he wants us to do the same for him. So let's look at verses 25 through 26 of John chapter 12. I had so much fun looking through the different translations for all of the verses that I'm sharing this morning. And the Amplified Version says, "The one who loves his life eventually loses it through death, but the one who hates his life in this world and is concerned with pleasing God will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must continue to faithfully follow me without hesitation, holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. And wherever I am in heaven's glory, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I think we have to remember that this is not our home, and the fleeting worldly pleasures of this life don't offer long-lasting satisfaction. But God created us for something so much more, for abundant life in Christ. The enemy wants us to think that that life can be pretty dull and that we miss out on a lot of fun. But living for Jesus brings a depth of satisfaction that is really difficult for me to put into words. And yes, there are definitely trying times and times of painful loss. It is important to cling to Jesus during those times and to seek out sisters in Christ who can encourage us through them. I sincerely pray that we will trust that what Paul says in Romans 8:18 is true, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, how do we die to ourselves? I would say that we need to grow some roots. Elizabeth George has written some of the Bible studies that our ladies have gone through over the years. And in the first couple of pages of her studies, she shares about the correlation of the root system of plants to our lives with Jesus. And she mentions four different things about roots: that they are unseen, they are used for taking in, they are used for storage, and they support the plant. The unseen aspect of the roots she equates to our quiet, solitary, alone times with God, when ideally the house is quiet and we can come away underground, if you will, to immerse ourselves in God's presence by spending time reading his word, praying, and worshiping him. Roots are also for taking in. They take in the living water that Jesus spoke about when he talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. That's the living water, the Holy Spirit. And we don't just get that filling of the Holy Spirit one time, right? We need it over and over and over. Not even just one day at a time, but sometimes moment by moment throughout the day. Roots also take in nutrients from the ground. For us, that would be God's word, which shows us who God is, who Jesus is. But if we don't spend time reading our Bibles and learning about God from his word, then we can be led astray by what others think about God. Or we can start to make God in our own image rather than remembering that we are created in his image. Steve also sometimes talks about how we can think about God as this cosmic cop in the sky, waiting for us to break the rules and bust us. God is just, and there is right and wrong. There's truth and fallacy, and there are also consequences when we don't follow his ways. But he is gracious, loving, kind, long-suffering. He's so patient with us. He longs for us to walk in his ways because he knows they are the best. And if we miss the mark, or when we miss the mark, he isn't waiting to strike us with lightning. But rather, he desires that we would repent, turn our hearts toward him, and seek and accept his forgiveness, and then walk in the abundant life that he has for us. You know, devotionals can be a fun way of getting encouragement and inspiration in our quiet times as well. Learning about how God has worked in situations in another person's life, or having another perspective that we can get even at a Bible study, is very helpful. I think devotionals should be kind of like a dessert to the main meal. I feel like God's word is the main meal for our quiet times, and devotionals are our dessert. Because it's God's word, Hebrews 4:12 says that it is living and powerful. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God And we want to make sure that we take in that rich feast that God has for us. During that time, we learn about the life of Jesus, how he lived, how he interacted with people, and what his attitudes were. We can learn how he wants us to live as well. Do you know that Jesus' life was filled with interruptions, or at least what we would consider interruptions? And he didn't stress out about them, because really, they weren't interruptions. They were the situations that God allowed to happen in order to make himself seen and known through Jesus. What if I, or we, looked at interruptions as being more like God ordained? He's allowing them to happen. I think of the time that Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, as told in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two to go into neighboring towns and minister. And when they came back, he encouraged them, starting in verse 31. He said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed and went to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived there before them and came together to them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And to summarize the rest of the story, as it was getting late in the day, instead of sending the people away hungry like the disciples suggested, Jesus fed the people by performing a miracle. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, he produced enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Jesus wants us to be compassionate toward others. He wants us to allow him to be strong in our weakness. When I'm tired, like the disciples were, and I don't want to give anymore. During my rooted time of taking in, I can learn that God will work through my life if I allow him to. How do you think the disciples felt as they were passing out the bread and fish? Do you think they were drudging along, just wishing they could be done? I actually think that they were probably astonished and invigorated to see Jesus do so much with so little. And does that happen to you? I can be in one of those days where I am just sludging through and get a text or a phone call from somebody that I love tremendously, and it just changes my whole outlook. I think that might be what happened here. We don't look at the disciples, right, and say, "Wow, weren't they amazing to serve in their exhaustion?" No, we think, "Praise God for his compassion, for his mercy, his provision, and his grace." And that is what we want people to think when Jesus works through us. Wow, praise God for his compassion, for his provision, his mercy, and grace. We want Jesus to be receiving the glory, because anything that good that happens is truly from him. I also love Jesus' example with children, shown to us in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. When children were taken to Jesus for him to bless them and pray for them, the disciples rebuked the people, probably thinking that Jesus didn't want to be bothered with children. But Jesus then taught them that the kingdom of God belongs to people who come to Jesus like children who are naturally trusting. When they are little, children who live in a loving, nurturing family naturally trust their parents for everything they need. They don't even have a thought about whether they deserve to be fed or clothed. They don't think they have to earn those things. Their well-being is just a natural part of the love that is shared from their parents. Likewise, Jesus is saying that our ability to enter the kingdom of heaven isn't granted by what we do or by what we deserve, but simply by our faith and trust in him. And he wants us to come to him with simple, childlike faith and to know that we are not an interruption to him. Sometimes I like to sit out under the stars during my early morning quiet time, and I become very aware of my smallness and my inability to achieve anything of great value. It's pretty amazing to me that nothing can make me worthy of God's kingdom and his abundant grace, goodness, forgiveness, love. I simply can't do anything to earn my way to heaven or into God's favor. The best thing I can do is to accept his gift of salvation and then give my life back to him. It is really freeing to see myself as a child, a little girl, sitting there in awe of my Creator, my Master, my very best friend. He is the one who very literally holds my life in his hands. Praise and worship for his marvelous, magnificent ways can't help but pour forth from my heart. And if I'm out on a walk, it's nice if nobody else is around to hear it. Being rooted is recognizing my smallness and his greatness, which makes it easier for me to surrender my life and my dreams, my hopes to Jesus, because I know his love and grace toward me, partly because of what I've already learned in his word, but also because of what I'm continually being reminded through his word. I know that I don't deserve anything. Yet as a loving father, he delights to show me more and more of himself. Luke 11:13 tells us that if we who are sinful by nature know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and not sinful, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continually ask him? I can trust that God has my best interest in his plans for me, even when they don't go according to my ideas or desires. I may not understand some of the things that he allows to happen. Don't we feel like that in regard to COVID? Other things too, of course. Job didn't understand why terrible things were happening in his life. But James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." I want to trust in his compassion and his mercy. I think we all recognize with COVID too, that it has truly been devastating in many aspects, but some pretty amazing things have happened. Our perspective depends a lot on where our hearts are with the Lord. Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And one last thing I'd like to share about taking in, and actually it's really one of the first things that we should do during our quiet time, is to ask the Lord to show us areas of sin in our lives that need to be confessed and changed, attitudes that need fixing and stuff like that. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." I know that I can't even really focus on praying and reading my Bible if I am aware of sin in my life. And especially if there is a situation in which I know that I'm not okay within a certain relationship. God wants us to deal with our sin. And that doesn't always mean that every situation and every relationship ends up the way we want it to. But we need to be faithful to take care of our part in it before the Lord. And as Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." When we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third aspect of being rooted is storage. And Elizabeth George says that as we form the habit of looking into God's word, we will find a vast, deep reservoir of hope and strength forming for use during the rough times. I find that scripture memory, although it is very challenging for me, is also one of those reservoirs of hope. And hiding God's word in my heart has been a great asset for some of the times that I need to be sure to be led by the word rather than by my feelings. I think that this last year has made it more real to me that there may come a time in the not too distant future that Bibles are not so easily accessible. And we want to make sure that we have as much of God's word in our hearts and minds as possible. When I'm starting my quiet time, or at different points throughout the day when I sense my heart isn't in a great place, I'll pray Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Also, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For a time when I know I need to answer graciously, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. That's Proverbs 15, 1 through 2. When I'm facing decisions and or I have questions about how to proceed with something, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can say it with me. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15, 22. And when I know I just need to be quiet, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10, 19. And when I'm troubled or fearful, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes it's hard to do that, but it's really important to get to leave those things at Jesus' feet, trust him with him. I think sometimes, what if I miss something? God's not going to let us miss anything. He'll put something on our hearts if we need to know it or address it. Memorizing prayers that Paul wrote in the epistles or that David wrote in the Psalms can help me pray if I'm uncertain exactly what I should pray. Even praying scripture as I read it and see that I need a particular thing to be more prevalent in my life, such as 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22. That passage starts out, rejoice always. And as I'm reading through there, I might just pray, Lord, please help me to rejoice always, to keep on praying and seeking you. Please help me to give thanks in everything, because I know that is your will for me. Please help me not to quench the spirit and not to despise prophecies, but to test all things, holding on to what is good and keeping away from every form of evil. The last thing that Elizabeth George mentions about the root system is that roots are good for support, right? Filling our hearts with God's word and being filled with his spirit prepares us to be able to stand firm when the hard winds and pelting storms of life blow and beat and try to bash us down. Deep roots prepare us for the heat and pressures of life. Our roots need to be that strong support for the rest of the plant, our life above the ground, out in the world, so that we are anchored and able to stand with Jesus in and through the storms of life. Being rooted means being secure in who we are in Christ, being confident in him, not in myself, humbly seeking him, trusting him. There is a choice to be had in trusting God, whether we understand everything that's going on in our lives or in the lives of others or not. It isn't always easy because we want to be in control, right? But this last year especially has shown us that we are simply not in control. But the cool thing is, we know the one who is in control. This last year has caused Steve and I to pray better. And I love to say that we pray about everything, but I'm going to say we pray about as much of everything as comes to our brains to do. And I am really working on the habit of praying without ceasing. When I notice that I've just kind of been struggling through a situation, and I recognize that I didn't even ask Jesus what his will was for that particular thing, if I pause for a moment and simply ask him to confirm or correct my direction, and then obey what I sense to be his will, then I can go forward at least mindful of his participation with me. From the time I was about elementary school age, my brother and I would get to spend 2 weeks with my grandparents every summer, all by ourselves. It was very, very fun. And I loved it very, very much. But I remember one particular summer that I really wished that one of my best friends could have been with me. Since she wasn't, though, I pretended that she was. I would read a book and pretend that I was reading it to her. And when my brother and I were outside playing, I'd pretend that she was there too. When my grandparents took us to the beach, same thing. In my mind, Teresa was there. So you know where this is going, don't you? We don't have to pretend that Jesus, our best friend, is with us. His Holy Spirit is always with us, and he wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Our questions, our doubts, our sorrows, our joys and delights, our decisions. He wants to be our life. Because he gave his life for us, he wants us to live our lives for him. And a beautiful result of having a good root system is living our lives with and for Jesus is having green leaves and bearing fruit. That's also mentioned in Jeremiah 17:8. Do you recognize that there's a line somewhere between what we do and what God does? I think it's pretty amazing that really he is the one who brings forth the fruit. But he doesn't do it if we don't position ourselves in such a way that he can. If I try to bring forth fruit on my own, it simply doesn't work. My striving produces angst, worry that I'm not enough, or that I didn't do it right, whatever it is, stress, pressure. But when I come humbly to Jesus, soaking up his word, praying, and living my life according to his will for me, he produces the fruit quite naturally and peacefully. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? From Galatians 5:22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit that comes out of our lives as a result of being rooted in Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He grows them in us as we spend more and more time with him, which is partly what we're doing this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so, so much for this time to be reminded of the truths of your word. Please help us to be blessed with spiritual security, to believe and trust in and rely on you, our hope and confident expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. Okay, ladies, for this next session, Betty Klain is going to come up and give her testimony after we have a couple of songs of worship. And Betty has lived in Borrego Springs for, I don't even know for sure how long. 16? 14. Okay, 14 years. And the Lord has worked marvelously through her life before her time here, and it's been just an awesome thing for us to get to hear her testimony, and so I'm really excited about her getting to share it with you. And then after Betty shares, Lisa Vogtberg is going to come up and share with us about hope. And Lisa has been coming to Borrego Springs for like 15 years, right? And Lisa has 10 children and I think at least 19 grandchildren. Is that right? 21 grandchildren. And she is just a wonderful soul. I feel like I get a nugget, at least one, to chew on every time I get to be around her, not even just hearing her speak, but just getting to be in fellowship with her. And so I'm really excited about her getting to share with us again today. So for now, we'll worship, and then Betty, and then Lisa.
To start with, come let us worship and bow down.
Come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come let us worship and bow. Sheep.
That's our prayer, Lord.
Move among us now. Come reveal your power. Show your presence, acceptance. Move among us now. At your feet.
Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
Riches.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Good morning, everyone. So wonderful to be together, isn't it? What a gift. I'm so excited to share this testimony I have that the Lord has given me to share with you. I'm just overwhelmed. It's pretty amazing. But first of all, I wanted to just give you just a little snippet of my life, just to put things into context. I was born in a small town about an hour outside of Washington, D.C. I was the middle child in a family of five brothers and sisters. Myself and my brother James were adopted out. I was 6 months old when I went to live with my my adopted parents, who were in their 50s, taking on a six-month-old. my adopted dad passed away when I was four, and then my mom was left to care for me. Her nephew helped raise me, and she passed when I was 12. So I moved out to San Diego, to Ramona, to live with my aunt and uncle. They were in their 60s, and I was 13, so it was a lot for them, too, and a lot for me, because my mom really spoiled me growing up, so I was a pretty unruly child. So we didn't get along. Me and my aunt really fought, and I had a pretty rough time living with her. So when I was 15, we got into an argument, and I busted out of the house, and I ran away. I wound up in a children's home in San Diego, and I wound up in several different foster homes. I was a problem runaway. I ran away a lot. I was on the streets. I was in a group home. I was in addicted, like a drug ward for a while there. Running away. And I finally wound up, I was 16, and I wound up in a girls' home in Spring Valley. That's where I met my husband, who I have been married to almost 40 years this year. We're still together, by God's grace, of course. And that's kind of where the drug abuse really started. So I started using it in 1984, after my husband and I came back from a short period of living in Oklahoma, like right after we were married. I had just turned 21. When we got back to California, we went out with some friends, and they were his friends. I didn't have any friends. But yeah, they were his friends. They were all using it, so I went ahead and tried it. It didn't take me long before I was addicted. I thought that it was great at first. I was losing weight. I had energy. I was more talkative. I've always been a very shy person. but after a few years of using it, I realized I didn't have control of my life anymore, that the drug did. I remember trying to quit, but I could only stay away from it for a couple of months at a time, maybe. And my husband was always using it as well. So I went to psychologists. I read books. I tried everything that my mind could possibly think of to quit, and nothing helped. So I remember one day just crying out to God and asking him, if you're real, God, would you please help me? And he did. It was right around that time that I started to read my Bible. I was determined to read it from cover to cover. I wanted to find out who Jesus really was for myself. I'd been hearing everyone else's opinions over the years, and I wanted to make my own decision. So I was reading a King James version of the Bible, too. The these and thous. And yeah, it took me 2 years before I got to the book of John. Right around that time, I had made a friend, and she invited me to her church. So I went with her, and I remember one day feeling just so much heaviness inside of me. Hard to describe. I asked the pastor there, I said, Pastor Ev, that was First Baptist El Cajon, would you take me out into the ocean and baptize me? He said he could do that, but some of the women at church had been on their yearly women's retreat at Palomar Mountain and had met Jesus there. I reluctantly agreed to go. I did not know anyone there, and my friend was not going to go. She did not want to go. So, meanwhile, back at the Bible reading, right before I left for the retreat, I had gotten to the book of John, like I said, specifically John chapter 13, verse 8, where Jesus was washing Peter's feet. Peter did not think that Jesus should be washing his feet. He said, Lord, no, you'll never wash my feet. But Jesus said to Peter that if you don't let me do this for you, then you have no part with me. It was right there that I could sense a voice speaking to me, close up the book and meet me at the mountain. So I closed up the book and I went to the retreat that weekend. The first night was horrible. I called my husband, pleading with him to come and get me because I didn't know anyone. I was nervous. It was awkward. It was just terrible. And he was no way coming all the way back up that mountain to get me. So that was that. I was on my own with me and the Lord. I didn't realize that at the time. Okay, so the next morning, one of the women who was leading the teachings said that she felt the Lord calling her to do a foot washing. I mean, who does that? No one in our culture has ever done that, I don't think. So that was very crazy. It was interesting, though, because there was probably, I don't know, 50 women, and like probably 2/3 of the room left. They didn't want to do it, which is understandable. It's kind of strange. But I stayed, and I washed my dear friend Frances Larson, became one of my dear Christian friends. I washed her feet and she washed mine. And it was quite profound. I mean, it's very difficult to explain, you know, that. It's very hard to put into words. But basically, it's the Holy Spirit filled me. I mean, I can't, there's no other way to describe it other than I found something much more precious, that pearl of great value that Jesus speaks of. I found that precious thing that was just, it changed me. It changed my heart. My heart changed. The desire for drugs left me, and I became filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, that night, I had a dream. I had a dream. I was like a little child. I was in my white robe, and I was clinging tightly to my Bible, and was running in like a fog. I was running so hard and clinging so tightly to my Bible, and I was yelling, "I knew you wouldn't forget me. I knew you were here. I knew you'd remember me." And I was running so hard, and I could see, it was like I could see the side. I couldn't see his face, but I could like see him like drawing me in, like honestly, like he was like leading me into the flock. I mean, it's the best way to describe what I was seeing. And I looked ahead, and I could see all these white-haired people, and they were all in white robes. I couldn't see their faces, just the backs of their heads. And I remember saying, "Who are they?" I was fascinated with these people. I wanted to know, not knowing I was talking to Jesus. That's, you know, that was my dream. I mean, it's the most powerful love that I have ever known. I could tell that my life had changed for real as I finally had a genuine care and love for others, which is something that I was very foreign to me. I was totally self-absorbed. Of course, there have been many struggles and issues along the way as I've been growing in Christ, but he's never left me through it all and has brought me into a great church family to help, love, and support me as I walk out my faith in him. God bless you all, and thank you so much for listening.
That really moved me. That was beautiful. Wow. So we just decided we'd come visit you all again just about a month ago. And Marion and I get to talk, have phone dates. And so she called me. I texted her to let her know when we'd be coming. And she said, "Would you be willing to maybe speak at the women's retreat?" And she told me the topic, Rooted in Hope. And she said, "One of us can pick Rooted and one of us can pick Hope." So I said, "Well, is it okay if I do Hope?" And I didn't have too much direction. But since then, though, the hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness," has been swimming through my head just nonstop when I wake up, when I go to sleep. So I thought, well, maybe that would be a cool framework for being able to speak with you all. And speaking of singing, I just want to share this little tidbit. In the Bible, it tells us to sing, or it mentions singing, over 400 times. And then it actually commands us to sing. God commands us to sing about 50 of those times. We have a little, I have a little homeschool co-op. They told you that we have 21 grandchildren. We'll have 23 by the end of this year. So it's a homeschool co-op with all of my grandchildren that are in town, and then some close family friends, and we emphasize singing. And so the children, when I will ask them, "Who tells us to sing?" And they'll answer, "God." And I said, "How many times?" And they'll say, 400. And so they have it down pat. And when we were studying Martin Luther and the Reformation in October, when they celebrate the theses, the 99 or 91 theses that he nailed on the door, and actually when he just reformed, he brought people back to the Word of God, congregational singing became big again. It had died down before the Reformation. People just weren't singing. And then when the Reformation started again, congregational singing started up again. I think that's so significant. And then there's this quote by Martin Luther that says, "When we sing, the devil flees." So I shared this with my little children's co-op, And so that we just meet for about an hour. And later that afternoon, one of my grandchildren, they live close to us. I was upstairs and I heard somebody run through the house. Nobody else was home. And then they left again. And so later on, I asked Dodge, my 7-year-old grandson, I said, "Were you in the house later this afternoon?" He said, "Yes, I ran up. I forgot my pocket knife. I came in to get it." And he said, "And you know what? I was kind of scared because I couldn't find anybody. I didn't see any of my uncles. The house was empty. But then I remembered that when I sing, the devil flees." And he said, "So I ran all the way home singing." I thought that was so precious. And that's just makes my day. So I'm going to use "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." The first line of that song takes me back. I've been a Christian since I was 15 and I'm now 60. And in my 40s, I had what I call a little bit of a faith crisis because I became really self-focused. And Marian was talking about fruit, I was examining my life and I really didn't think I saw fruit. I became discouraged and truly depressed. And then through a lot of, I know, prayers of other people, teachings that God brought into my life, He gave me a renewed vision for His word. I was reading God's word up until that point, and I wasn't really excited about reading God's word anymore because every time I'd open it up, I'd look at everything it told me to do that I wasn't doing. I felt maybe condemned. I felt like a failure. So I wasn't really excited about God's word. So when God revealed to me through teachers again and just Himself that I was really had a self-focused faith, I went back to God's word and thought, I'm just going to find out who God is and what God says about Himself and His work. And that renewed my faith. That gave me an excitement, and which is sort of ironic, I know. I mean, our faith is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God. So wouldn't that be logical? But it's funny how sometimes it can creep in and become self-focused and have to turn our eyes to Jesus, truly the object of our faith. Some of the disciplines that God brought to me through, again, other people was reading the Psalms daily. And so many of you know this little trick, but there are 150 Psalms and you can get through the Psalms, all of the Psalms in a month. Read 5 a day. So, 30 times 5 is 150. And I like that because it gave me direction when I'm not in a study or I'm not really sure where to go. I can go to the Psalm of the day and then jump ahead every 30. So today I would read Psalm 27 because today is February 27th. And then that gives me direction and so forth. If I wanted to do all 5 Psalms, I could do 27, 57, 87, is it 117? I'm doing my 30s. 147. There we go. So that focus on the Lord is just beautiful in Psalms. It talks about His greatness. And the object of my faith and who God was became so huge in Psalms. The other fun thing, a fun little note about Psalms is when you do that Psalm a day, Psalm 31, when you have 31 days in the month, you get to read it twice. So on the first of the month, you would read Psalm 1, 31, 61. Get it? And then on the 31st of the month, you'd start with Psalm 31. So Psalm 31 has become a favorite of mine, and because I've read it so often. And I want to share just one of these, just part of Psalm 31. It's at the very end. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And one thing I've noticed, especially during this study when hope is foremost in the search, is oftentimes in the different translations, you'll see wait or trust and hope, and I feel like they can be interchanged. In the Psalm reading of the day, it also became an outline for my prayer life. The Psalms themselves are prayers, and so they just reached my heart, and I could cry out to God as each verse came through and know that he would hear me. It says he'll hear me. That's one of the beautiful things, one of the many things it says in the Psalms, that God hears my cry. Another habit that I was able to establish in my 40s, this was, it's actually 50 because I'm 60 now. So it was 10 years ago when Ann Voskamp wrote her book, 1,000 Gifts. And she emphasized the gratitude journal where we would list, count God's gifts. And for me, that was very therapeutic because my past journaling, in fact, I've probably thrown journals away because they were too embarrassing to read, how it was just full of a lot of complaining, a lot of self-focus. But when I do the gratitude journal, I am listing what I'm grateful for. And it helps me, again, see what God has given me rather than everything I'm not. It's everything He is. So the gratitude journal, and then another book that really ministered to me that I bought here at the Fudge you know, the coffee shop. Anyway, they used to sell, I don't know if they still sell used books, but I was waiting for my coffee there and I found a book by Stormy O'Mardian, and it said The Prayer That Changes Everything. And of course, I looked at the title and I thought, what is The Prayer That Changes Everything? And flipped through it, you know, thinking I got to find it. And so I bought the book. It is, the emphasis is praise. And I thought it was so significant when Jackie shared about praise. When she's written the whole book, divided the first half in God's attributes, praising Him for those. And then the second half, when we have challenges that we can praise God specifically for. So those focuses just changed my life, took me away from myself and focused on God. I want to share before I go into the next stanza, Psalm 143:8. Last year, Debbie Delahunt gave me this prayer journal, and she put in it Psalm 143:8. And I went up to her and I said, that would be considered one of my life verses or life chapters. And she said it was one of hers too. Where's she at? Anyway, I want to read you what Psalm 143:8 is. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. I love that because it's God that I'm crying out to cause me to actually walk. It's His power. So, sorry for the sniffing. That's kind of leftover from Betty's testimony there. That was really something. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Here's this next part. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. I think that line is so interesting. What is the sweetest frame? And you know, we've sung it forever, and I've never looked that up. I never really thought about it. So I did some little investigating, and it could mean the frame of mind. I dare not trust anything that might be in my mind. It could, the song itself is probably based on the parable of Jesus and building their house on the rock versus the sand. So it could be building framework. I picture that in my mind. My other thought was a picture frame. And I shared with you that we have 21 grandchildren. So picture that, you know, a big picture. That's a sweet frame. You know, a sweet frame of my family that I love. So when it says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, and then 2020 in March hit, and I thought, wow, it began March, so several disappointing things. And as I share, I kind of want to give a disclaimer here because I know that some of you have experienced serious loss. So as I share a little bit of my challenges in 2020, know that it's just, we've all had to deal with different challenges. And so this was my experience and how easy it was for me to be led by my emotion rather than God's sovereignty. So in March, on March 13th in our state was the day that our governor said that was the beginning of our shutdowns. Our governor said we couldn't meet with over 250 people. Well, March 14th, the next day, was our son's wedding, and we had 350 people RSVP'd to a church wedding. And to give you a little background, the little gal he was marrying had a lot of unbelieving family, and she had specifically requested a church environment and inviting all these unbelievers. So her heart was really in the right place. When she objected to the bringing the number down, it wasn't because she was a bridezilla. Her heart was, wait a minute, we invited all these people so that they could hear the gospel. And then Joe's in my heart was, wow, we better obey this mandate. At this time, we didn't know how contagious the disease was. We didn't want to be responsible for a super spreader. So we were at a conflict just that Friday, March 13th. In the end, they ended up calling people to not come to the wedding. We met the 250 load. So I think that that's interesting. From the very beginning, you could see how divisive that could be. The Lord worked, it unified. It was a beautiful wedding. People were there that should have been there, but there was a lot of challenge up to that point. So that's just my own little personal. I'm sure you all experienced something like that. So then, you know, we have family businesses where we live. We have a coffee shop and a real estate agency, and we also still perform our music. Well, little by little, by the middle of March, well, by the end of March, businesses were closed. We couldn't perform in music. Our churches weren't meeting. You all know this, right? Well, at the very beginning, I remember Joe and I looking at each other and thinking, wow, it was a really sweet sobriety, and really evaluating. Maybe we were placing too much hope in, and at that time I didn't use the term sweetest frame, but the God's good gifts, rather than he himself. So we made this journey and we purposed to really press into the Lord and know him. I mean, we were terribly grateful for God's gifts, but we wanted our focus to be on the Lord because those were changing all the time, all these gifts, and so discouraged. So I would like to say that I was that sweet soberness the whole way through, but I was not. I have a journaling Bible, and I shared with you how I read the Psalms. So one of my favorite Psalms, whoops, that's okay, I already had it marked, is Psalm 37. And I've just had this journaling Bible for about 3 years. And I'll just underline things or write encouragements. But by April, and by then I was calling it, I was pretty much mad all of April. And I called it Angry April. So before, when I would read Psalm 37, it said, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." Well, any of us that are Christians, we know that our enemy is Satan, and anything that would draw us away from the Lord is our enemy. So a lot of times in most of our lives, it's an unseen enemy, anxiety, impatience. Well, that's how I've always looked at this until the shutdowns. Then I thought of those evildoers as real people. Like, you know, and that's the first time that I'd done that. So that was a little bit disturbing because as I'm reading it, and you'll see it in my notes, COVID shutdown, arrow, you know, of all these, fret not because of evildoers. Well, that was kind of humbling, especially when I go back, even on like Psalm 126, I have, this is in April, and it's when they're returning back to Zion, the Psalm 126, a joyful return to Zion out of captivity. And I circled it and I said, COVID captivity. So the thing that probably discouraged me the most, well, I felt like it was a battle. I was going to my Psalms and reading them. They were my prayers, but it was a constant fight for not, in my mind, of not being angry and yet really wanting to focus on what God's word said and his sovereignty. There's this concept of preaching the truth to yourself. Many of you may know this. It's old, but I have a quote from Paul David Tripp. "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do." And so that talk in my head really had to be scripture-centered because my flesh wanted to go someplace else. So it was a real battle. I wanted to be committed to God's truth. But honestly, kind of by the end of that little stanza, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name," I was back to, a self-focused faith again. And I was discouraged that I was discouraged. And so I think this is so cool how this works out. On the chorus is, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So on Christ, the solid rock I stand. I read this. This is not original to me, and I can't give credit to it. But sometimes we get so discouraged, we feel like we've hit rock bottom. But Jesus is the rock. And he is who we land on. He's our rock. So even in all that self-focus and disappointment in my behavior, my mental anguish, it all came around to Jesus had me the whole time. In Marian's talk, you know, the work has been done for us. He has, it says in Romans 15:13, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's God's work, it's God's prayers that, I mean, people, the prayers of God's people that do the changing. Back in my angry stage, my mother is in an assisted living place, and the only time we can see each other is when I take her to the doctor. So I would take, your mom is always accepting and kind, and so that would be maybe when I'd get in on my rantings, and she'd listen to me, of course, and she agreed with me, which was awesome. But she never condemned me, and I thought I was kind of settling down a little bit, not taking things so personally, but then when they said that children couldn't go to school, that really sent me over the edge, and then I felt a little bit more justified because that was on behalf of poor children, and I thought, well, I need to fight that battle. Those children should be cared for. You know, I went off on that, so I remember ranting the whole way with that, and she listened, of course, and every time I would do that, I'd feel badly. Like, how is that edifying? You know, and so I felt that conviction. And what's cool is that I wanted to share that story because I'm going to end with a prayer that my mom wrote for me on my birthday in November. But back to the hope. Hope is commonly used to mean a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. So it didn't matter how silly I was. He's maintained his faithfulness in my life. We know he will never leave us or forsake us. We know that the work is done. We placed our faith in him, his rock. He is the rock. He stays there. In 2 Thessalonians, another passage that is really special to me, and also in 1 Thessalonians, it says, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. 2 Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful. Hope is a person. Marian shared this, Psalm 71:5, for you are my hope, O Lord, and you are my trust from my youth. Hope can be the verb of waiting and trusting, but in actuality, hope is Jesus Christ, the rock. The prayer I want to finish with, my mom was one of the first people that used to pray scripture in my life that gave me that example. And I thought, I've been keeping this, and I thought it was so funny that I kept it. And because it actually means more to me now than it did on my birthday. She says, and it's based on Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Lisa, I keep you always in my prayers, that you would receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your life, making you a reservoir of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. I see you becoming fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life, and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. And I pray you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Happy birthday, love, Mom. So, between Betty and my mom, my nose is running. So, there's another song that I think is pretty special. It's just a bluegrass song. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. And I remember when I first heard that song, I thought, is that theologically correct? I thought I was supposed to be doing the holding on. But as I walk through this life, I see that it is Jesus that has held me. And he is my hope. So thank you all for letting me talk.
If you need Kleenex, there are a couple boxes on the back table. Okay. This song was requested by Susie Simpson. Talks about storms, the sea, and mountains in front of us, and our gaze and our eyes being on God. So. Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it for me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well, it is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. with me.
Thank you so much, Jackie. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Mm. Wow, he is so good. Praise you, dear Lord, so much. Mm. I just want to thank you all so much for being here. Thank you for sharing with us, Lisa. Betty, thank you so much for sharing with us as well. And Jackie, thank you for sharing God's gift. Whew. Beautiful. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so, so much for sweet fellowship. Thank you for your word that encourages and convicts and inspires us. And thank you for relationships that are just such a treasure to our hearts, and for worship that allows us to, just to praise you and hopefully honor you. We love you, Lord. And I also want to thank you so much for those who have so lovingly prepared this meal for us, and ask that you bless it and nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.